Alrighty. We're talking about who we are in Christ, specifically in Christ, right? You guys remember 2 weeks ago we did part one. If you weren't here, there's CDs in the back. Feel free to grab one of those. It would be helpful to understanding where we're going today. And then last week, we snuck Aaron in there, and it just fit perfectly. It was really good. I'd recommend you get that also if you missed last week. It was kind of like, this is Who Are You Part 2, so that was like 1.5. You know how they do a little novella in there that fits, but is different. Amen? All right, so what I want to do, I'm going to do a quick review of Part 1, so you remember what we said, because if you're like me, sometimes you don't. And then we're going to get into Part 2. And this really is going to be very practical this morning. It's kind of a spiritual gift seminar. We used to do this as a class on Sunday mornings, a spiritual gifts class. It took us about 3 weeks to do it. I don't have 3 weeks this morning or 3 hours, so I'm going to be abbreviating. I could easily, these kinds of things could easily be a weekend seminar. So understand I'm hitting the high points and trusting you to go deeper. Amen? All right. So, last week, we started this whole thing out looking at Philemon, verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So we said that Paul starts out by saying that our effectiveness is tied to acknowledging the good things that are in us in Christ Jesus, not just in our flesh, the things that God has put in us by His Spirit. All right? And so, only as we acknowledge those things can we begin to be effective for Christ. We begin to see our strengths. Amen? And then we talked about how only God can tell us who we are, because He made us, He designed us uniquely, and only a designer can say what the thing is designed for. In Ephesians 2:10, it even says that He not only designed us, but He designed good works ahead of time that fit us perfectly for us to walk in. So only God can tell us who we are. And so we're going to do what we can to help you to learn who you are, but ultimately God has to tell you. But we'll give you some clues as we look at some chapters. We said there's 3 chapters in the Bible that give lists of gifts. We didn't look at those lists yet. We're going to do that today. Those are Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. We talked about what was just before and just after those lists last week. That just before, we had the formula for effectiveness or for functionality, which was this: diversity plus unity equals functionality. Diversity of our gifts brought together into unity causes the church to function. And we were very clear, unity is not conformity. Diversity is the opposite of conformity. It's easy to have unity over conformity, right? Everybody just do what I say and we'll all be fine. It's tougher to have unity in the midst of diversity, but it's way more effective. And so we said that it is important that we know who we are and how we fit in to the church. Who we are and how we fit in. In other words, acknowledging the good things that Christ has put in us. And then we said that each one of these lists is followed by saying, but the priority is love. That love creates the atmosphere where these gifts can thrive. That it's through love that calls us to appreciation and cooperation in the gifts, not comparison and competition. All right? So that was last week. I took, or 2 weeks ago, I took a little bit longer originally, but there you go. Everybody up? Okay, so we want to jump right in today, and we're going to begin to look at those 3 or 4 lists in those 3 chapters that I highlighted. Now, the first one is in Romans chapter 12, and these are often called, it's a list of 7 gifts. They're often called motivational gifts. That's not biblical. That's just a name we've put on them. But they're called that because these gifts tend to address our ability and our personality. That not just things we're able to do, but ways we are motivated to act. Okay, and so we call them motivational gifts. There's seven of them listed: prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and mercy. Now, some of you, this may be all new to you. Some of you are very familiar with this and know what your gifts are and all that good stuff. So, hang with me. We'll just do it anyway. The thing I want you to see is that these unique gifts not only bring unique abilities, but sort of a unique perspective or personality. Now, you got to have been around the church for a while to remember Bill Gothard. How many of you remember Bill Gothard? All right, good. There's about a quarter of you. He did some pretty good stuff on this, and so I've stolen some of his diagrams. And what I want you to see is that how these gifts can motivate us in different ways, depending on what they are. Because if we understand this, these things can cause conflict if we don't understand. If we do understand, they can cause cooperation and strengthening. All right? So the first one is, you got it? Are we in there? This would be, nope. The diagram, M gift, that one. There we go. Okay. So I didn't give all these to you, but we can kind of read that. I'll read them to you. So this is motivations from each gift, and it's put them in a circumstance. You can kind of understand the difference. So what's happened here is we're at a restaurant, and the waitress has dropped a plate, and it just so happens that all seven gifts are present in the restaurant, and they're each going to respond, all right? And the prophet says, that's what happens when you're not careful. His motivation is to correct the problem. Let's get things right. The server, let me help you clean that up. His motivation is just to meet a need. I see a need, I want to meet it. The teacher, the reason that fell is that it was too heavy on one side. It goes right into the physics. I like it. Motivation, to discover why it happened. The exhorter, next time, let's serve the dessert with the meal. Motivation to correct future problems. The giver, I'll be happy to buy you a new dessert. Obviously, they want to take care of a tangible need. The mercy person, don't feel badly, it could have happened to anyone. They want to relieve embarrassment. And the organizer, Jim, would you get him up? Sue, please help pick it up. Mary, you help me fix another dessert. They're motivated to achieve the immediate goal, get stuff done. That's insightful, isn't it? Again, these aren't perfect, but if you're paying attention, you probably can. Well, sometimes we see other. You probably don't see yourself there yet. You see your spouse, though. You know, that there they are. Because we identify with the things that bug us, right? That's why they do that. The next one, understand how each responds in a situation. This is a person that's sick in bed. And again, the server, here's a little gift. I brought your mail in. I fed your dog. I watered your plants. I washed your dishes. The teacher, I did some research on your illness. I believe I can explain what's happening to you. The mercy person, I can't begin to tell you how I felt when I learned that you were sick. How are you feeling now? Talk to me, you know. The giver, do you have insurance to cover this illness? Are you okay? The organizer, don't worry about a thing. I've assigned your job to four other people in the office. Everything's covered. The exhorter, how can we use what you're learning here to help others in the future? And the prophet, what's God trying to tell you through this? Is there some sin you haven't confessed yet? Ouch. This is a little rough on the prophetic, you prophetic people, but it's okay. You can handle it because, you know, you're prophetic. All right. So here's the one, my favorite. Understand how their gifts are to be used in the church. The title I would have put is What Everyone Thinks the Pastor Should Be Doing. Sorry. Prophet, well-prepared sermons, exposing sin, proclaiming righteousness, and warning of the judgment to come. Server, practical assistance of every member of the church to encourage them and to help them fulfill their responsibilities. Teacher, in-depth Bible studies with special emphasis on the precise meanings of words. Exhorter, personal counseling and encouragement for every member to assist them in applying scriptural principles to their daily lives. Giver, generous programs of financial assistance to missionaries and other ministries out there. The organizer wants a smooth-running organization throughout the church so that every phase will be carried out decently and in order. The mercy person wants special outreach concern for the precise and varying feelings of individuals with a readiness to meet their needs. Does that all make sense? Anybody see themselves yet? All right. Now you can see how that might cause conflict, can't you? Because we all want something different to happen. And why it might take a church, which ones of these are right or wrong? They're all right. And that's why it takes a church to do these things. That's why it's important that we understand the God-given, built-in diversity of the gifts. All right? Now, what I want you to see also is that there are positives and negatives built into these. I don't have time to go through them all. Actually, this is also Bill Gothard. It's a 7-page thing. There's a page on each gift with a list of, he says, characteristics and misuses. I'm just saying good things, annoying things. Okay? For example, I'll use myself a lot just because it's easier and I don't have to worry about offending me. I don't offend myself that often. Teachers, they'd like to do in-depth stuff. You can get a lot of good insight. You can get things from teachers that you won't see yourselves. But negative, annoying part, they can be boring. Now, I want to look at boring in the Hebrew and then in the Greek and then in the Aramaic. So, you get my point? Sorry, there's a little teacher joke there. We all get it, right? So I had to learn as a teacher early on, I don't need to read every verse that deals with the topic I'm talking about. You know, you're welcome. So we have positives and negatives, and we can grow in our gifts, and we can learn to, you know, be more positive and not be quite as annoying with the negatives, all right? Some of these are harder than others. Mercy people are great. Everyone, when you screw up, you want a mercy person. They're going to tell you it's okay, right? Mercy people are really bad at tough love, aren't they? And so they have to watch it because mercy people, it's really easy for them to enable bad behavior, to let people off the hook. Now, prophets, they're exactly the opposite. They do tough love great. They'll tell you everything's wrong, right? That personality. But sometimes they could be a little nicer. And so, again, there's two ways we can do this. Prophets can learn to be nice. Mercy people can learn to do tough love. Here's what's really cool. What's interesting is that mercy people and prophetic people very often attract to each other. I find them in marriages a lot. And it's really cool if they learn each other and they mature in their gifts. And what you find is, together as a team, they are excellent because they know how to, when to apply mercy, when to apply the prophetic. And they balance each other because one's way over on the let's be nice to the person, the other person's way over on the yeah, but let's make sure they understand what they did wrong and how not to do it again, right? And so they work together as a team, and they can be really effective, really good in that balance. As they learn each other's gifts, and it's not just these gifts, all 7 of them, as we learn each other's gifts, they can balance each other and submit one to another. By the way, that passage is in Ephesians 5, right before the passage that you always hear at weddings that says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Right before that is submit to one another. The marriage part is about structure. The submit to one another is about gifting. Submit to each other's strengths, right? If you are married and you've learned to do that, it works, doesn't it? It's helpful. Rachel and I have learned to do that. We submit to each other's strengths. There's times I just defer to her. She's better at stuff, right? And vice versa. You guys have done that, right? So what I did, I don't have time to go through all this. There's 7 pages here. I made like 40 copies, and the ushers have them. The ushers have them, and we'll have them in the back. So maybe don't take one each, take one per family or something like that, but there should be enough. If you want to grab one of these, some of you will already know all this stuff and you're all good. And, you know, you're a prophet, you can tell me about it anyway. But, sorry, I'm really picking on prophets today. I'm going to be nice to you later. And if you want to grab one of these, feel free. So does anybody want this one? I'm done with it now. Okay, whatever, you're good, yeah. So it'll help you because it's really important. A lot of people, when they learn their gifting, obviously want to focus on the positives, and that's good, but it's as important that you know the weaknesses of your gifting for two reasons. One, so you can work on it, but the other is so you can maybe team up with someone who has a strength in that area, right? So you're covered, right? We do that. You know, Lori runs our healing room. She's not super administrative or any administrative. So, right? So she actively looks for an administrative person to partner with her. Yes. That's wise. That's wisdom. Amen? All right. Let's move on because we got a lot more to cover. In 1 Corinthians 12, we have what are commonly referred to as the power gifts, simply because it's clearly a supernatural ability. It clearly takes the power of the Holy Spirit to do these. Something supernatural is going on. Now, I'm not saying that the motivational gifts aren't supernatural. They are. The Spirit of God in you is working through you, and there's abilities in there. But these are overtly supernatural. And so we'll look at these in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'll describe these just briefly, just so you're aware. But again, we're not going to go into them in any great detail today. Word of wisdom. This is typically God revealing an application or an action to you for someone that you couldn't know, that God revealed to you. Here's God showing me you need to do this. And you do it and it works, and you go, wow, that was God. That was a word of wisdom. Word of knowledge, God giving you information you didn't previously have. The most common place we see this is someone gets up and says, I'm getting a word of knowledge that someone in here has, you know, an injury in their thigh, and God wants to heal that. And you, who is that? And someone raises their hand, they come up front, and you pray for them, and their thigh gets healed. It's just God going, hey, I want to do this, so people can match that with faith and go, well, I have that. I want it healed. And there you go. So we see that commonly. Faith. Gifts of faith. Now, we're all called, and several of the gifts are like this. There are some things that we're all called to. We're all called to walk in faith, right? But there is above that a gift of faith. The way I've had this described to me, the people who've operated in that, is that there are times where this comes on them and they just know it's going to happen. They have it's not like they have to work up faith. They just, this is going to happen. I'm going to pray for this person and they're going to heal. Bam. So I think that's pretty cool. Love to see more of that. Healing. Now, interestingly, it says gifts of healing, plural. It's not just you're gifted to heal and whatever comes your way, you pray for it and gets healed. If you study people in who have been gifted in healing in the past, you'll find that it'll run like there'll be one person that's really gifted for healing backs, another person who opens deaf ears. But they don't have that many people get healed when they pray for their backs. I don't know why that is, but I just note that it's plural. Even in the diversity of gifts, there's diversity in the one little gift. I've seen that in the prophetic also, where there's a real diversity in how people hear from God. Miracles, pretty obvious. Stuff that couldn't happen that happens. Okay, prophecy, this generally is foretelling, something that's going to happen. Or forthtelling, here's something God's doing right now, or helping you to understand. Discerning of spirits, this one can be discerning demonic spirits, discerning angelic activity. It can be, and I prayed for this one for a long time because I didn't understand what it was, and I kept getting in these deliverance situations, and I had some friends that were seers, which is really cool. They just see stuff. And I'd go, okay. And then I'd talk to it, and we'd deal with it. I thought that'd be good. I thought that was discerning of spirits, so I kept praying for it. And after a while, I just gave up. And then, but what would happen to me all the time is I would discern what the Holy Spirit wanted to do in a meeting. And then I'm listening to a teaching one time, and Rick Joyner goes, and discerning of spirits often is discerning what the Holy Spirit wants to do in the meeting. And I went, he did give me what I asked for. I just didn't know what it was. So he didn't give me what I really asked for. He gave me what he thought I needed and what I asked for. You know what I mean? I still don't see in the spirit, but it's all good. Tongues. Now, this is, in this case, talking about a public tongue. Again, all of us, by the Spirit of God, can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, can pray in the Spirit or pray in tongues, right? This is talking about a prophetic tongue out loud for the church, which the scriptures say need to be interpreted. We'll teach more on this in a couple weeks, which brings us to the last gift, interpretation of tongues. These obviously work in tandem. Someone has to have the gift of tongues and prophesy in tongues for someone else to interpret it, all right? So again, these gifts are tapping into supernatural abilities. We all should want these. We want these, right? Okay, good. All right. And then third, we have in Ephesians 4, leadership gifts, often called the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, what I want you to get, first of all, is that these three different categories can kind of be three different things, or in other words, they're levels. For example, notice that prophecy occurs in all three of these lists. Did you notice that? So there are levels that these gifts can occur at. You can have a prophetic motivational gift or a prophetic personality that manifests as you have a real passion for, getting things right and calling out sin and dealing with stuff and hardly ever have an actual prophetic word for people. Or you can not even have a prophetic personality. You can have a mercy personality, but have the gift of prophecy where you get revelation for individuals, which is another level. That, just because you get prophetic words for people, does not mean you are walking in the office of prophet, which is a leadership gift, which is, again, a whole other level. All right? So we don't want to confuse these things. But this is, these leadership giftings are obviously at the highest level. So they're not just, they're for the church to build up the whole church. They're not just for you to encourage another individual, although that's included. They're to build up the church. Now, the way I want you to understand these is these five different leadership gifts kind of have a different focus. And it's important you understand them in a minute because I'm going to show you in the last list how this works. The apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 and 11, describes himself, according to his apostolic gifting, as a wise master builder, building a foundation that other people are going to build on. And by the way, that foundation, verse 11, is Jesus. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Okay? And so apostles are wise master builders. They're foundation builders. They, and that foundation is always Jesus, always the cross. And they see the big picture from heaven. So their focus is on heaven and building a foundation. They see the big picture. Okay? Prophets also tend to be focused on heaven, but they are about alignment. And so their focus, instead of being the big picture, tends to be more specific from heaven. What I mean by alignment is prophets are always calling us back to the right alignment. A great example is Elijah on Mount Carmel. If God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. Pick. I'm going to call down fire from heaven. I'm going to make it real clear. We're going to draw a line today. You're either going to get aligned or not. Right? And so prophets, their nature is to call us back into alignment. And so they'll have that focus on heaven, but very specifically. Here's where we're misaligned. Or here's where we're headed, and we better fix this for the future. Here's what we need to do to make sure we end up in the right place. Right? Now, the rest are easier. Evangelists are focused on the lost. Real strong evangelists, sometimes they don't even want to be at church on Sunday morning. They just don't understand why we'd be here because there's no lost people here. Yeah, it's okay. Right? Pastors are focused, again, so what I want you to see is where the apostle and the prophet are more focused vertically in bringing that to people. By design, the evangelist and the pastor are more focused horizontally. They're focused on, the evangelist focused on, doesn't mean they don't have a vertical focus as well. This is just application. They're focused on the lost. Pastors focused on the people, caring for the people, making sure they're doing good. And teachers aren't focused on anybody. They're focused on information. Seriously, though, they're focused on doctrine. Now, again, they're typically concerned. They can have a heavenly focus. You know, God, I want to make sure I understand what your word says. And a people focus. They want to make sure. But teachers, obviously, often, if they, the way they're wired, if once you have the information, they're done. I've given you the information. What more do you need from me? You know? So they got to watch that. Anyway, the different focuses, right? Now, here's where this gets interesting, because if you jump down to the next list, which is a mixed list, it's just Paul's just rattled off a bunch of giftings from all three lists in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 28 through 30, at the end of the chapter. But he does this. He creates a priority in verse 28. He says, first, apostles, as God's put in the church, first apostles, then prophets, and third teachers, then all the other gifts. All right? First apostles, then prophets, then teachers, then all the other gifts. Now, it is not a hierarchy Paul's after here. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says the opposite. He goes, I think God's put us apostles last. Our job's really hard. We get beat up a lot everywhere we go. People are mad at us. So he's not talking about like they get the best seats in the auditorium because they're apostles. It's not who's higher on stage, that kind of thing. It's about something else. It's about what the church needs as a priority. Apostles are foundation layers, right? Prophets are about alignment, and teachers are about sound doctrine. What Paul's saying here is God has established in the church, and this, by the way, is a good way to look for a church. If you, you know, move out of town and want to go find a church, these are three good things to look for. What Paul's saying here is, first, get the foundation right. Christ Jesus. Get an apostolic foundation. Second, get the alignment right and keep the alignment right. Maintain a prophetic influence on keeping your alignment with God. Third, have sound doctrine. Right? Maintain that teaching orientation that you're checking things, you're making sure that you're lining it up with Scripture. So what Paul's saying is not that these individuals are gifts of this word. He's saying church needs to be built on the proper alignment, the proper foundation, the proper alignment, and sound doctrine. Then all the gifts can go wild. Now that's the fun part. What he's saying is, if you go to church, you got the proper foundation, you got a good alignment, and you got sound doctrine, that's an environment where then all the other gifts can go crazy. Just go. And within those parameters of a foundation on Christ, an alignment with his purposes in the church, and sound doctrine, you can just, as long as you stay within those parameters, just go crazy with your gift. Get those three, and the rest of the gifts can go nuts. You understand what he's saying? So we want to get to that place where we're just going nuts with gifts. All right? Cool? Sound fun? Okay. Now, the other thing I want you to see in this mixed list is he adds two gifts that he didn't put in any list before. He adds the gift of helps. These are, I'm not going to go read the Greek words to you, but they are actually different words. They're not just English different words for other words in the list. They're different Greek words. He adds helps in administration. Now, we understand pretty well what administration is. It just means the ability to kind of organize and orchestrate. Helps seems to be just the guy who shows up and notices you're cleaning your garage and goes, hey, can I help? It's just someone who helps. But it's actually a different word than servant. Anyway, two new gifts. Here's what I want you to see, or I want you to think about, because what we do, because we tend as humans to be religious is we go, well, that's it. Those are the gifts. I either got to have one of those or I don't have one. Or in other words, we tend to limit ourselves that these lists must be exhaustive. It does not say anywhere that these are exhaustive. I don't think they are. I don't think Paul has listed all the gifts. I think he just picked some. Or maybe some of the more common ones. Or maybe he liked the numbers 7, 9, and 5. I don't know. I am confident there are other gifts. I'll give you an example. One of them is in the Old Testament. We read in Exodus in 28 and then in 35, I forget the guy's name, Bezalel or something. You don't hear it a lot anymore. Who? Yeah, him. It's not a common English name. Anyway, it clearly says unequivocally, and not just him, some other people around him, that he was gifted by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, with wisdom and artistic ability to make the things for the tabernacle. So it's very clear in the Old Testament that art was a spiritual gift. How many of you knew that when you were in kindergarten? So the arts, can these be gifts? Apparently so. So what about music? Tabernacle of David. Think he just picked anybody? Just, all right, he had to have the Levites in there, but it's just, all right, everybody, here's an instrument, you, go play, you know, oompa, whatever. And probably not. I bet God provided gifted musicians. What about grace, athleticism? Is that a gift? Dancers, can they be gifted? I think so. Another one. I see we commonly refer to this gift. Anybody ever talked about someone having the gift of intercession? Intercession is, I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it's listed as a gift. Now, again, this is one of those examples where, for example, you might have the gift of evangelism. It doesn't exempt the rest of us from evangelism. We all are called to be ready to share the gospel, but some of us are gifted at it, and so it's a special emphasis. Right? Intercession is the same way. We're all called to pray. We're all called to be intercessors. But there is a gift of intercession. I've observed it. I'll describe it in this way. What I've observed from people with the gift of intercession is they don't just decide they're going to pray about something. They actually get burdens from God that come on them, and they don't have a choice. They have to pray until that thing lifts off them. How many of you have experienced that? Okay, so we have some intercessors here. God let me experience it once when I was actually praying for an intercessor because she was really tired, and I said, I'll take this one. And then God let me experience that, and I didn't ever ask for the gift of intercession after that. It just seemed like a lot of work. But no. I really do appreciate, and I do love prayer, and I am committed to prayer. But there is a gift of intercession where they actually bear the burden. It's very interesting. Okay? 1 Samuel 9:9 talks about seers. It says those who were once called seers are now called prophets. But I don't think it's exactly the same thing because I know some seers, some people who actually see in the Spirit. They're really fun to have, especially when you're doing deliverance. Because I'm just standing there and this one guy goes, hey, I see like this lizard thing just with its claws on this person's back. So we're like, well, okay, I bet there's a back problem going on, you know? So we go and pray for it. Sure enough, it's a demonic attack. Isn't that cool? So seers are fun. My point in this is, let's not limit ourselves to what is an anointed gift from God, all right? And even within a single category, let's not limit ourselves. Maybe God can anoint macaroni art. I don't know, but where we all start, right? Who knows? Okay. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to see this thing that we're talking about, this pattern of building on the foundation with alignment and with sound doctrine in the Scripture. Ephesians 2:20. Now, I love that Paul nowhere tells us what church is supposed to look like. I think that's on purpose, because then that's the only way we would ever do it, and there wouldn't be any creativity ever again. But we do get patterns for what church is supposed to be, and this is one of those things. It says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, right? Foundation and alignment. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We're the whole building. Peter talks about this, about us being living stones, fitly joined together, right? Same picture. In whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So it paints the same picture. We build on the foundation with alignment and sound doctrine, and then we turn all the gifts loose and they interact together, and we build this temple that God can indwell with the Spirit. Not just you or you or you, us, indwelt by the Spirit of God. Does that sound fun? All right, we should do that here. Okay, so this goes right along with Ephesians 4, which I'm just going to summarize because we've probably read this 8 times this year already. So here's my summary. He gave leaders to equip the saints for ministry. Who does the ministry? Raise your hand. Okay, your ministers. Go. He gave leaders to equip the saints for ministry, to attain to the fullness of Christ, same thing we saw, right, a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, becoming effective, same word we saw in Philemon 6, being effective, right, as every part does its share. Do you see this picture, this pattern for the church that he's trying to build? Leaders build a foundation with alignment, with sound doctrine, and everyone else goes crazy with their gifts, and the fullness of Christ fills it, and every part does their share, and the world gets saved, and we go to heaven, and we're done. Amen? Isn't that nice? Okay, so 3 things that you need to know that define you. 3 things that define you. Remember, only God can tell you who you are, but he's given you lots of hints to look at, and there are these. First, your gifts, your abilities. Your abilities will tell you a lot about who you are in Christ, what you're good at, right? Second, your personality. Your personality will define your perspective. We talked about this in motivational gifts, how people look at things differently. Now, one of the things I want to look at when we talk about this is this thing called a DISC test. We have that. If we have that graphic, we can throw that up there. So this is something we used to use. We used to take people through classes on this. We still have them. We just haven't done the class in a while. Where it does, and businesses do this. Harris, I think, they use Myers-Briggs, right? But they do these personality tests. The purpose of businesses doing these are to get people in the correct alignment, get them in the right job. You know, you don't want to take a really, 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 really social person and throw them in a cubicle by themselves all day, because they'll come out with a gun. Right? You got to watch these things. And you don't, you know, well, whatever. You guys will get it. So, we do this test. The reason we like this is it's a spiritual gift test, and these are all, you can find a spiritual gift test really easily online. How many of you have taken a spiritual gift test before? Okay, good. And all of you should. But it combines it with a personality test. So it's not just, I have the gift of prophecy, or I have the gift of teaching, or whatever, but I have the gift of prophecy with this type of personality, which is different than the gift of prophecy with this type of personality. And it kind of groups people into 4 different personalities. Now, the whole world cannot be grouped into just 4 different types of personalities, right? But there are some significant trends, and when you do this test, it's not always just one. Like, I have one that's like off the charts, and then one I have that's a little bit high. Some people will have 2 or 3 that are high. Some people, we had one guy that just, he had a really interesting personality. They were all just level, and he made me look really emotional. So you never know. So anyway, we give this, and I'm going to explain what this is. But you can go, this little book, I think it's like $18. You can go to uniquelyyou.org. It's in your notes. You can order one of these. You could take this, or you could just go online at uniquelyyou.org and you can take it online, and the computer will give you your results. Okay, but so if you've never done something like this, this is really good. We use these. We introduced Love Inc. to these, and they're using these to help hire people. They give them these, and then they go, oh, this person will be good for this position. This person will not be good for this position. That's why businesses do this. So here's how it works. They've done cleverly. They've said the top half of this is people who tend to be active or outgoing. The bottom half of this is people who tend to be passive or reserved. The left side of this is people who tend to be task-oriented. The right side of this is people who tend to be people-oriented, right? And all of us will go one way or another on those tendencies. And so you begin to look at this and you get a D-type personality, you know, all the D words there, dominating, directing, driving, demanding, determined. These people take charge and get things done. The I-type personality, they're very social. They're very people-oriented, inspiring, influencing. They're outgoing and they're people-oriented. Who knows one of those? All right, good. Okay, the S-type personality, they're passive and they're people-oriented. They want to please you. They just would prefer you don't notice them. Right? So steady, stable, shy, security-oriented, servant, just give me what to do. And then there's the C-type personality, which is the one I peek on. Anyone surprised? Passive and task-oriented, cautious, competent, calculating, compliant, careful. Let's cross our T's, dot our I's, get everything right, etc. Right? And so we do these to help people understand who they are. Now, there's two reasons we take people through this class. It's been really fun. We had young adults going through this class for a while, and we were having a blast. And it's fun to watch them. And the first reason is so you understand the good that is in you, obviously, the diversity part. The second reason is so that you understand others, the unity part. It's not enough for just you to know you. How do you work together with others? And so we use this because if you want to be a leader in the church, your ability to understand others makes it a lot easier because it changes how you relate to them. For example, we had a guy in the class, about halfway through the class, he goes, wow, because we would go through this and we'd talk about people's results and I just talk about, well, this probably means you'll be like this, and you'll be like, you know, I'm helping him understand. And he goes, wow. And I go, what? He goes, I just got why my girlfriend and I argue all the time. And now that's good. He realized that she has a different personality. And he saw the area of conflict. I'll give you a great example of this. We had a couple in marriage counseling. And so I try and make young couples especially, if they haven't had a good argument, I try and make them have one. So I think that's healthy. Have you guys had a good argument? Oh, we just love each other. See, no. I'm going to find something to make you argue about. I need to find out how you argue. Right? So this couple was having conflict. They were mad at each other. And so all I did, I asked the question, how do you process conflict? So they went home and talked about it. You know what they found out? The way she processed conflict was she shut down and she had to think about it. The way he processed conflict was talking it through. Anybody see a problem? Okay? So they're just making each other mad because he won't shut up and she won't respond to him, right? But as soon as they went home and just answered the question, how do you process conflict? They both got it and they process conflict great now. That was it. They just needed to know the other person's personality. That was all they needed. Isn't that amazing? And so we can do that. So I love you going through this, not just so that you learn yourself, but so that you also learn others so that you can work with them. For example, and this is why corporations do this. This is why we do this at the church. Let's say we're going to put people on a team. Now, I will, and I've become a student of this, so sometimes I can kind of tell where you are as I just get to know you. But I will communicate differently to different types of people, because I'm trying to say it in a way they can hear it. The hardest one for me, because I'm passive, is that 2x4 in between the eyes. But I've learned that prophetic people want to be talked to that way. Would you just tell me? Quit beating around. Just tell me. What am I doing wrong? Okay, here. I learned that different people want to be communicated to differently. And if you want them to hear, you try and communicate in the way they can hear. That people are motivated differently. You got You know, if you're going, hey, everybody, get this job done, we're going to throw a party for you. And the I-type people go, yeah, let's get it done. And the C-type people go, I don't want to go to a party. I want to go home. And so you go, you C-type people, we'll give you a cubicle all to yourself. And they go, yeah, let's get it done. Right? You understand? And we're all laughing because we're seeing ourselves here. Right? So the other reason we do this is so that you can learn to cover others. Who does your gift cover? Now, you have a choice. Every time you come into conflict with someone with different gifting, you can choose to let them annoy you, or you can go, hey, I might be able to cover that gifting. I might be able to help them where they're annoying. Right? Conversely, you can learn who to rely on. Here's what I'm not good at. I like having people around that are good at that, that I can rely on. So it's important that we understand not just our gifts, but others. We get into a thing called team styles when we do this. It's not in this book. We got it from somewhere else. But let me just go through it. Let's say you're in a meeting and you're going to accomplish a task and you have a group of 20 people. And in there are these four different types. Now, again, not everybody, you know, some people are high in a couple, whatever, but let's, you know, we have some purists. So you have these four types. Now, in this meeting, here's what's going to be going on in the heads of your people. The D-type people are going, let's accomplish something. Let's get something done. Ready, fire, aim. This meeting needs to be over. We need to get on the streets. We need to get this thing happening. Now, people, now, people, now, people. Right? And the I-type people are going, but we need to be a team. We need to be together on this. Maybe we should start with a team building kind of, you know, how are you feeling about this task? And right? And the S-type people are going, look, I don't even know why I'm here. I don't even care what task you pick. Just tell me what you want me to do. What do you want me to do? Just give me my job and leave me alone. And the C-type people are going, have we checked with legal? Can we even... is this okay? Has anybody done a study on it? Has this been done before? Has we... okay, we're going to need to get organized. Who's in charge of this part? That sounds good, but I see three or four different details here that aren't covered, and we only have two S people, and, you know, right? Now, if you don't understand that, and you just blow through your meeting, you probably are one of these four, and you've made the other three angry. Right? Same thing in the church. Same thing in your family. Raising your kids, that kind of thing. If you learn how people are, you can do better at that, okay? Now, I'm running out of time here. I'm going way long, so I'm having too much fun, so I'm going to have to hurry. Okay, the third thing that that defines you is your values. You can have the exact same gifting as someone else, the exact same personality, you know, both be D personalities with prophetic gifting. That's kind of scary. Whatever. And have different values and get into conflict over your values. Values are important. Okay. Now, you probably only have four or five core values, things that just really drive you. But it's important that you explore a little bit. Think about it. What are my core values? All right. I'll give you an example. I'll use me. Again, no one should be surprised. I have teaching and administrative gifting with a C-type personality. How's that for, you know, anal? All right. I have some prophetic and discerning of spirits gifting. I am a high C. My values are truth, simplicity. That's a big one. If you don't know that about me, you'll probably, you know, annoy me. Or I'll grow. And peace. And out of that peace thing, I really value prayer. All right? So, we can get in conflict, even if you have the exact same gifting as I do, over different values. Two evangelists can get in conflict over whether we need to be reaching out to the homeless or to teenagers across the street because they have a different value. You understand what I'm talking about? And so it's important that we get what we value. I'm administrative. A lot of administrators don't value simplicity. They like complexity, and they annoy me, and I probably annoy them, right? So you got to know that when you work with people. As you begin to see other people's values, you begin to see what motivate them. Does that make sense? And so all these come with positives and negatives, and becoming a student of these help you not only understand yourself, but also others. I'll tell you a fun story. My being a C-type personality, I'm highly task-oriented. So there were a lot of times when Gary was pastor, before him, when Jim was pastor, they'd need something to be done, and I'm cruising through the foyer to the office to get something done. I am on task. And I would hear later, "Pastor, you looked right at me and didn't even say hi." If that was any of you, I'm sorry. And I said, "Was I moving through the foyer real fast?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "I was on task. I never saw you." I said, "I'm sorry." Now, I need to do better at that, but it's helpful to them to know not to take it personally. I didn't see you. I was just on task. I was going to the office and getting something and coming back. And I didn't, were there people in the foyer? I don't know. Right? It's really funny. Teresa Calderon, if you know her, she's from the islands. She's very forthright. She'll say whatever she thinks, and that's fun in a meeting. And so we're doing this young adults meeting. We're going through this, and she goes, "This is great. I learn something every time I come in here." She goes, "I used to just think you were arrogant." And and I replied, "That's okay, Teresa. I'm task-oriented. I don't even care what you think." So some of you, I people, you got to worry about going home and worry about what people think. I don't have to. I just go, "I'm done. My task is over." We all have pluses and minuses. But as we understand each other, we can give each other a little grace. Maybe it's not so personal, right? Maybe it's just we're wired different. Maybe it's just we have different values. All right, let's finish this thing up. What I want to do, on the other side, this is going to be very brief. Just want to go through what the Bible says about gifting. I'm not going to read these verses. You can go look at them. Probably you're familiar with a lot of them. But I want to group them together, sort of in a paragraph, so that you have a basic understanding of what the Bible says about gifting. Things you need to know. You need to believe. This is truth. Don't believe lies about this. Okay? Here we go. One, every believer is diversely gifted. You are gifted. There's no way, if you're a Christian, you're not gifted. Just got to figure out what it is. Every believer is diversely gifted. And two, every gift is needed. Ephesians 4 makes that clear. Every single gift is necessary in the church. Your gift is necessary. Three, our gifts are given to us to serve others. They're not just to make you look good. They're given to us to serve others. Our gifts are irrevocable. As Romans 11 says, that the gifts of God are without repentance. It means he doesn't change his mind. But we can neglect them. Paul warned Timothy not to neglect his gift. We can neglect our gift, and they will atrophy if we neglect them. So we must desire them, and we must stir them up. Paul tells Timothy, stir up the gifting that is in you. Fear, from the very next verse, Paul says, stir up the gifts that's in you, because we've not been given a spirit of fear. Fear will try and keep you from stirring up your gift. Now, we all have this. I feel like just because of emphasis in the last couple of years, I feel like my teaching gift has grown, but I feel like my prophetic gift has kind of atrophied a little. I haven't stirred it up as much just because of circumstances. And so I'm trying to look for ways to stir that up some more. Make sense? It's like anything else. What you practice, you get better at. Now, so we must stir up our gifts. We must desire them and stir them up. We must stir up and exhort other people's gifts. This is important, guys. We're a team. Not just ours, others. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 is really clear on this, that the purpose of us gathering together is to encourage one another, to exhort one another to good works, to stir up good works in each other. That sounds like gifts to me. We must not compare or compete. You can read those verses on your own. They're fun. 2 Corinthians 10, 12 says if we do that, we're stupid, basically. We must not compare or compete, but appreciate our diversity and cooperate in unity. Does that make sense? So remember, we've got a foundation here of Christ. We're aligning ourselves with the vision and the Word of God. We're trying to stay with sound doctrine and teaching. We've got that foundation laid. You guys can now go crazy with your gifts within those parameters. You can be free to discover your gifts and go nuts. Amen? Here's the thing. The word holy means set apart. For example, if you, if anybody here knows a good Jewish family, you go to their house, they may have, and you go just start getting plates out of the cupboard for dinner, they may say, oh, no, not that one. That one is for Sabbath. That one is holy. That one's only used for God, right? It's set apart for God. That's what holy means, set apart. And so we are called to be holy, which means set apart, okay? Now, not only set apart for God, because I'll get that in a second. What I want you to see is this. Holiness is simply saying our gifts are for His use, all right? So if I have a teaching gift, for me to be holy, I have to go, God, this gift you've given me is for your use. How do you want me to use this? It's that simple. Doesn't mean, in our case, it's exclusively for a while. I taught math part-time because we needed to pay our bills, and that's math, right? So I taught it, and the math told me, teach math. So that wasn't necessarily a holy use for the gift, but the important thing is, actually I taught it at a Christian school, so it kind of was, but the important thing is I offer my gift to God, right? If you haven't offered your gift to God, it's not holy. If it's just yours to do with what you want, it's yours, but it's not holy until you offer it to God. Make sense? So I'm looking for a simple two-step process here. Are you ready? It's in your notes. One, acknowledge every good thing in you in Christ Jesus. That's Philemon's verse 6. Acknowledge every good thing in you in Christ Jesus. Step two, offer to serve with them. God, here's what I see. I offer them to you. It's tremendously freeing not only to know what you're called to do, what you're gifted to do, it's really freeing to know what you don't have to do. We don't have to compare ourselves. I don't have to be something that we're not. I have to be ready to share the gospel, but I don't have to be an evangelist. I can be a teacher, right? You don't have to be a teacher. You can be an evangelist, right? It's very freeing. That's it. Two steps. Acknowledge the good things that Christ has put in me, offer them back to Him in service. I'm willing to serve you with these gifts, God, and then just see what He wants you to do. You and Him work it out. Amen? Now, if you're having trouble figuring it out, this Wednesday night, we have a breakthrough prayer meeting. We're doing these once a quarter because we felt like God gave us that word breakthrough at the beginning of the year, that this was a year for breaking through into stuff. And so, just to let you know what's going to happen, we're going to divide it. It's like an hour and a half. We're going to divide it into thirds. We're going to worship for a little bit. Then we're going to open the mic. We're going to pray, and we're just going to pray into all the things we've been teaching, a revelation of the love of God, you know, opening up of healing wells, pouring out of gifts. Just going to pray into those things. And then the third thing we're going to do is we're going to have the ministry team around here somewhere in various places, and we're going to be doing three things. We're going to be praying for the sick to be healed. If you need healing, you should come. We're going to be praying for prophetic encouragement. If you feel like you want someone else to pray over you to see if they hear something from God. And we're going to be praying for the stirring up of gifts. All right? So we're going to be doing this Wednesday night. You should come and participate. Any questions? All right, I'm done. You have the information.